Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
My name is Mike, and I love being the pastor here at Hillcrest Campus. I'm glad to be with you guys here today. Happy Father's Day to you. I'm really glad to be here. And I was just thinking about those songs as we were singing them, the last couple talking about having more of God. And I wanted to just mention, God is fully present everywhere. But those songs talk about if more of you mean less of me. Oftentimes we're the ones who hold him back and he respects that. And so these songs that say, I want more of God are talking about, I want me to be humbled. I want me to be less. I want me to step back so that you, Lord, can have all of me. And so that's what these songs are about. As we ask for more of God, we're saying, can you take that part of me and heal it? Can you take that part of me and transform it? Can you change me from the inside? And so this is a really humble prayer for us, just asking for God to come in and move in our hearts and in our lives. And so I just thought that would be helpful maybe for some of you who are like, what do you mean more of God? What does that mean? So there you go. There you have it. With that, I'm going to just ask you to forgive me for what I'm about to do. So I'm going to make things a little bit uncomfortable in here. I'm just letting you know. I would like for you to raise your hand if you're humble. Okay, we can stop. How did that feel? Like awkward, right? Like there's this thought in your mind, you're like, well, am I humble? Like if I put my hand up, there could be a sense of pride about being humble that all of a sudden you're like, wait, I'm now proud. So I have to put my hand back down. I'm like, yeah, not anymore, you know. I do this to make a point that humility is elusive. That like once you start focusing on your own humility, it's gone. Like there's a pride, it's hard, it's difficult. There's a struggle in our life when it comes to humility. That's part of this journey that we're all in and that we're all working through. So humility is elusive. So then the question is, now I didn't see a lot of hands go up. Does that mean that there aren't humble people, right? If no one is humble, well, I'm humble, I just can't say it. You know, like, is it true? Are there actually humble people? Oh, yeah, it's true. Last week, we had this verse. It says, it's 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's saying that there are humble people out there that God seeks and he gives grace to them. That word grace is undeserved favor. And he looks for these people who are going to receive his favor and says, I'm going to give it to you. And you're humble. And he opposes the proud. There are definitely proud people, but there also are humble people. And so the context around this is just a statement of what God does. But the context on either side of this shows us a little bit about how we can be humble. So right before it says, and all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So there are humble people, and we can be humble people. We are told to dress ourselves in humility and to humble ourselves. And it's something that brings hope to us. Like, this is possible. This can happen. And also with that, God will then bless you with grace that's not deserved, but also bless you by lifting you up in honor. Honor doesn't come from seeking it, from grabbing it, from taking it, but rather receiving it from the Father humbly. So how do we do this? What does it look like to actually be humble? If we're conflicted within ourselves saying, I don't know if I'm humble, what does it look like? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some examples. Like I said, this verse we used last week in the situation of Saul. King Saul, he was very proud, and we saw how God opposed him. In his pride, he actually was selective in his obedience. God said, here's what you're supposed to do. He said, I'll take this and I'll take that, but not this other bit. I don't like that bit. And he was proud. He thought, you know what? I can weigh God's commands and say which ones apply to me and which ones don't. That was pride in him. And this week, we're going to look at David, who was the opposite of that, who was humble, who God gave much grace to. But before we get into the story of David, I want to just share with you that this message is really for me. I struggle with pride, and specifically, I'd say defensiveness. When I think of things, I rationalize. I have excuses. I've got my reasons, and this is a real struggle in my life and in my heart. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She knows better than anyone else, and actually, she did give me permission to share, just to be a little bit vulnerable about what goes on in our dirty laundry, so to speak. So I try and justify the things that I'm doing. When we have a conflict, I justify it. I say, this is why I did it. You shouldn't be upset about this. And because I'm always defending myself, I'm actually defending something that's not true. I take a stance similar to this. Like, look, no, that's not what happened. You're seeing it wrong. And I'm always defending myself. And what happens for her is she comes away from every disagreement thinking she is the problem. And that's not true. Like, she's not the problem, but because of my pride and my inability to say, I'm sorry, or I was wrong, I end up finding myself in this position where now she is hurt, and I feel hurt, and everyone's hurt. And it's just like, what is going on? Because humility is really, really hard, but it's worth it. I know what I just shared was very generic, so let me get specific. 2 weeks ago, I turned 40. It was my 40th birthday, and I thought, you know what? She asked me like a month before that, what do you want? I was like, you know, a surprise party. I'd like a surprise. That's what you do for 40, like a surprise party. Like, that's the thing, right? So you surprise me. So she tried, and she was working. Thank you, Suzanne, for helping her. You did great helping her. But it got to a point where she was just like, I need Mike's help. She knew I like games. I'm kind of a nerd like that. And so we're going to do a game tournament. She's like, I know nothing about that. I know no one but Mike who does. So she's like, I'm going to have to spill the beans. So she got all the kids in the room because she was going to reveal all the wonderful plans that she had made for my 40th birthday. And so I had no idea this was happening, but I come into the room and I get ambushed with, hey, here's what we're doing for your birthday. And in my mind, I'm thinking, did you not listen when you asked me what I wanted? I asked for a surprise. You're ruining the surprise. Like, that's what I asked for. Why are you doing this? Like, why are you telling me? And I was so focused on myself that it crushed her. Because she was spending so much of her effort in trying to make a wonderful birthday party for me. And she did a fantastic job. Like, her plan was really good. I couldn't see past myself to validate her. I couldn't see past myself to congratulate her or get excited with her. And I was just stuck in, a little fit. You would have thought I was turning 14, not 40. But I ended up sulking for a while about that. And she's hurt and I'm hurt. And we're going around and I'm like, well, great. Not only is it not a surprise, nobody's happy for this thing. Like, it was just like, I ruined everything. And I was full of pride. And I had to spend time with God. I had to go to him in prayer. I had to ask him, God, what is going on here? And he convicted me of my selfishness, saying, dude, it's not all about you. She put so much effort. Have you told her she has a good plan? Have you told her you're actually excited for what she's put together? Like, get past what you wanted. I was like, man, I'm so proud. I'm so prideful. I'm so full of, and so I had to go to Dee Dee, and I told her that I was excited for the birthday party. I told her all of that, and it was hard. She's like, I don't know how to believe that because you weren't actually looking it. Like you, as guys, you think, oh, I'll fix it right away. I'll just say the magic words. You did great. It took a while of us talking, but eventually, God humbled me enough to say I was being selfish. It was wrong for me to focus only on myself, and I'm really sorry that I didn't validate you, and I didn't celebrate you, and I didn't bring this up, but I really am excited. And she forgave me, and we were able to come back around, and our relationship was healed. But it took a whole weekend. It was not a quick thing. And that's the cycle. That's the pattern. I feel like all of us could identify with this in one way or another, where we get defensive, where we hold our ground for days, and we really should have apologized sooner. And that's part of my story. That's what I struggle with. I find myself in this posture way too much. And what I find is I need the example of David, because humility is hard, but he showed us a little bit of what that looks like. So let's turn and look at the story of David. We're going to start in 1 Samuel 16, which is on page 237 of the Bible at your chair. If you need a Bible, feel free to take this one. I'm going to warn you, we are going to jump all over 1 and 2 Samuel today. So you're going to have to be nimble if you want to keep up in flipping through it. Maybe I should have put the text on the screen, but I will read it out loud so you can hear it as well. But we're going to start 1 Samuel 16 on page 237. To set the scene for that, I already mentioned a little bit how Saul had selective obedience. And what we learned last week is that selective obedience is not obedience. When you pick and choose just the bits that you like, you're just doing what you want. You're not actually obeying them. And so selective obedience is not obedience, and that's where Saul was selective obedience. And God wants wholehearted devotion instead. And so because of this, the throne ends up being taken away from Saul. Samuel, who is the prophet, goes to Saul and tells him, hey, you're losing the throne. It's going to be given to someone else. And that was a really hard task because Saul was the king and he could kill anybody. And so Samuel had to go and do this. And now where we pick up the story, God is giving Samuel a new task to follow through. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Samuel, so his prophet, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. Okay, this is the context here. This is what's happening. New king, we're turning the page on history. It's about to happen. And he's sent to this place called Bethlehem, which is a really interesting place to go because it was a very small town. There wasn't really anything famous or notable about Bethlehem. Like the only thing was that they raised the sheep that were used for the sacrifice in Jerusalem. It was just a few miles south of Jerusalem. So down there in Bethlehem, they had shepherds who would watch over the sheep. But in this time, in this culture, shepherds were loners. They were smelly. They were away from others. They were outcasts. There was a sense of they were looked down upon. So Bethlehem is this very, very small town with people that are typically looked down upon, the outcasts, outsiders. But that's where God says, it's from Bethlehem that I'm going to choose my king. My king's going to come from there. And I just think that's really, really powerful that Samuel's like, okay, God, I will go ahead and do that. And so in the next verses, Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He finds Jesse, says, get your sons, we're gonna purify them. They go through a purification process. And then Jesse presents each one of his sons before Samuel, one at a time. And Samuel asks the Lord, is this him? And God says, no, not him. No, not him. And he's wondering, which one? Which of your sons is it? And so verse 10 is where we're gonna pick up now as we continue on the story. 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. It says, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. that's a bit confusing. There's all seven. And God said, one of your sons. And so Samuel's trying to figure it out. Verse 11, then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, whoops, I forgot. No, he says, there's still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Okay. David was overlooked, completely overlooked. His dad didn't bring him in. Like later, he's able to send for David and he comes. So he could have done that before. He could have sent someone, but he's like, nah, he's the youngest. He's like, I don't need to bring him. Like, I'm surely the king's gonna come from one of these sons, not David. And so David was not even there, wasn't even present. He was overlooked. He was pushed to the side. His father hid him. And then after that, his brothers, who were all just rejected by Samuel, get to watch as Samuel anoints David, their youngest brother. And it's interesting because in this scenario, David receives both humiliation and honor at the same time. And his response to both of them is pretty much the same. We don't read him talking about really either of those situations. It's just like they happened and then he moves on. Like he doesn't go and tell everyone, you're gonna find later, he's not going around, I'm the anointed, hey, I'm the anointed. Like he doesn't do that. He also doesn't go around and say, hey, my dad, I can't believe you left me out there. Like, how could you? Like, we don't read any of that in the text. David doesn't really focus on himself. He's in the situation receiving humiliation and honor, and he's okay with it. David was humble. And God, he gives grace to the humble. He blesses the humble. And so what he does is God immediately starts to bless David. So the anointing happens, and he's anointed by God, and immediately God does things in his life. The first thing we read about is David is brought into the presence of King Saul. Now, Saul is still the king, even though God's taking the kingdom away from him, and he's troubled by an evil spirit who torments him. But when David comes and plays the harp, that evil spirit leads, and Saul is comforted and calmed down and can sleep once again. So David is put in a position of honor with the king right away. He's in the king's palace. He's there with the king. And Saul enjoys the presence of David so much, we read that he becomes Saul's armor bearer. I didn't know that until I was preparing for this sermon, but it's said that David became Saul's armor bearer. And so he's given a position of honor just carrying around Saul's armor. But Saul really liked David and really appreciated him. And then later, we get the story of David and Goliath that we all have heard of many times over and over again. But that was God with David, blessing David in a powerful way. And God was honoring him. And it was through the defeat of Goliath that David became famous. He started getting renowned. People started hearing about him. And Saul saw that everyone was loving David and appreciating him. So he put him as a commander of 1,000 of his troops. Like David gets put in this position of honor. And then the women of the town start singing the praises of David. And they start praising David even more than they praise Saul. And for some reason, that thing flipped a switch in Saul. Like when they were praising David more than Saul, all of a sudden Saul became jealous of all the success. God was lifting David up. God was honoring him. God was blessing him. And Saul saw it as a threat. And he wanted David dead after that. So if we flip a couple of chapters forward, which I just summarized, to chapter 18, and we're going to read verse 17 here. Chapter 18, 17. This is after, in Saul's mind, he's like, how am I going to get rid of this guy? Because now he's a threat to me. He's jealous, and he's struggling with that. So 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. One day, Saul said to David, I'm ready to give you my older daughter, Merab, as your wife. But first, you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than doing it myself. It's kind of tricky. He's like, hey, you're kind of, I gave you this position over 1,000 warriors. All you did was kill a giant. Like, you don't have a lot of training or experience. I know. I'll send you out into a real battle against the Philistines. You're going to get killed in that. Like, you don't have the experience. That's not going to happen. And my problem will be taken care of. So he wants him dead, but he wants to look good at the same time. So he promises his daughter in marriage to David in order to trap him in this war against the Philistines. So, verse 18, David responds. David's response to this is, who am I? And what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David exclaimed. My father's family is nothing. I mean, in Saul's pride, for somehow David's success is all about Saul, right? In Saul's mind, he's so proud that everything's about him. But David, on the other hand, all these good things are happening to him, and he doesn't think any of it's about him. He's like, who am I? Like, he looks back at that list we just looked at. Like, at all of these things, I'm like, who are you? You're the captain of 1,000. You're the king's armor bearer. You killed Goliath. Who are you? You're amazing, David. In his mind, who am I? I'm just following God. He wasn't full of himself even after being anointed to be the next king. So in David's humility, his success wasn't his success. He knew it was God working in him. And so we get this picture here is that pride ends up being this thing of thinking of yourself more. Like Saul, thinking everything that happened around him was all about him. Like the world revolved around him. Everything in his mind was about him. He just thought of himself. That's pride. Thinking that things are about you is pride. But humility is thinking about yourself less. Like all the stuff that's happening, it's not really about me. Everything's orbiting around God. Everything's about him. It's not about me. This isn't what it's about. And so humility is that flipping that and saying, no, this isn't all about me. So David doesn't think of himself. And so he continues to serve Saul, even though Saul's attempts to murder him didn't stop there. Saul continued to try to murder him, and David kept serving Saul. So here's a little map of Saul's attempts to kill David, all right? So Gibeah is here just north of Jerusalem, and I've got 5 assassination attempts. The three orange ones there is 3 separate times Saul tried to kill him personally with his spear. So David would be in there playing his harp, and then he would just chuck the spear at him and try and kill him. And David's like, he escapes, he runs away. I'm like, 3 times? Like after the first time, I'm like, I quit. You know, like this job's not worth it. You know, you can't really quit from the king, but still it's like 3 times. And 2 different times, he told people to assassinate him. He told his men, kill David if you see him. And then when none of them did, he sent troops to David's house to kill him, and his wife ended up having to hide something under the blankets so they thought he was sick so he could sneak out the window to get away. So this is 5 times in Gibeah that Saul tries to kill David. And we just read about one of the times that he tried to have him killed in the battle with the Philistines. Well, that actually happened twice. 2 separate times Saul sent him out there to get him killed in battle with the Philistines. And then there's 4 separate times where Saul chased David down with troops. The very first one, David fled from him up to Ramah. I don't know if you remember this. Earlier when we read, Samuel returned after anointing David to Ramah. That's where he was. And so Saul fled to Samuel, being like, Samuel, what's going on? Like, he's coming after my life. What are we doing? And in that time, all the men that Saul sent to kill him ended up prophesying instead of attacking him. The Holy Spirit protected David, and they all ended up prophesying, and eventually Saul himself came, and he too started to prophesy. And like they weren't able to kill him there because God protected him in Ramah. But then after that, they chased him down in here in the middle, the wilderness of Maon, and he tried to kill him there, but when he was about He had him trapped. He was on the other side of the mountain range. And as Saul was coming, all of a sudden report came to Saul that the Philistines had been raiding and pillaging and run into the land and that the army was needed to protect the people. So Saul was about to get him and he had to retreat in order to rescue his people from the Philistines. And God once again protected the life of David from Saul and his troops and his army. The third time was over here in En-Gedi by the Salt Sea, or the what we call the Dead Sea today. He was down there, and that was the case where David was hiding in the cave. And Saul went into the cave, and his men were like, hey, here's a chance to kill him. And David didn't feel right killing him, and he cut off just the hem of his robe. And when Saul came out of the cave, David followed him out and said, here's the hem of your robe. Look, it's cut. I did not kill you. I spared your life. I'm not here to take your throne. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not against you. Let God judge between you and me. And Saul was so overwhelmed with kind of this sense of guilt for what he was doing, realizing David did intend him no harm whatsoever, that he retreated on his own. And then the fourth time is in Hakila, which is right here in this mountain range, when Saul sent his troops out there, and they're there, and David knows that they're there. And so he's like, let's go and let's spy on them. And so the question here is like, what would you do in this situation? David sends some spies out. So we're gonna be in chapter 26 is where this story takes place. Chapter 26, starting in verse 7, where David now has another opportunity with Saul coming to kill him. So 1 Samuel 26, verse 7. It says, so David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp. This is at nighttime, right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time, Abishai whispered to David. Let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. No, David said, don't kill him, for who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age, or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed, but take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and let's get out of here. So David took the spear and the jug of water that were near Saul's head. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. I'm blown away by his restraint. Like his ability, this guy's tried to kill him how many times? Like, and he doesn't do it? He doesn't kill him back? Like, literally, he withholds. Why? Because he believed that the Lord, if the Lord wanted Saul dead, he'd be dead. But because Saul was alive, the Lord wanted him alive. He just trusted God. He trusted God. He fears God. He's like, look, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. You don't want to be the one who kills the Lord's anointed one. God chose to anoint him. We don't want to become against God. He trusted God. He feared God. And he obeys God. And so he would not kill Saul with his own hands. And this is just a powerful statement of trust in who God is and what God is doing. And David is right. God didn't want Saul on the throne. And eventually Saul does die in battle. Not at the hands of David, but Saul and his son both are killed in battle later on, which then would free up the throne for David to come in because he was already anointed to be king from a young age. It's been many, many years since then. And we're going to see how he responds to that situation when he finds out that Saul is dead. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 1. So we're going to keep going forward just a few more pages to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. So this is what happens when they hear that Saul had died. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they had died by the sword that day. This is confusing to us. We're like, you're mourning? Yeah, it was a loss of life. Like when you trust God with all the situations, you don't have to take even your enemies personally. That you don't have to look at your situations personally. If you're humble, it's not about you. Whether they live or they die, that's between them and God. It's not about you. God will do what he's going to do. You have to trust him. Like not focus on yourself or how your circumstances impact you, but on what is good. And they're mourning for Israel. They're mourning for the people. And David ends up singing a song, writing a song to commemorate the lives and the death of Saul and Jonathan. And as I was reading through it, I was blown away that in this memorial song for the life of Saul, he doesn't air his grievances. He doesn't bring up his issues with Saul or Saul's character. He doesn't throw Saul under the bus. He doesn't do anything like that. Just verse 23 of 2 Samuel 1, where we're at, is just a little excerpt I want to read of what he says about Saul. Here's what David says about Saul after Saul dies. How beloved and gracious were Saul and Jonathan. They were together in life and in death. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in luxurious scarlet clothing, in garments decorated with gold. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. So David's heart here is just like, look, there's a lot of good that Saul did in his reign. He provided victory over the enemies. He provided peace. He provided scarlet and prosperity for the people of Israel. Saul did good in his life, and David was willing to see it, even though everything Saul did came against David. So this is a real picture of humility. He's mourning, not rejoicing. He's not thinking of himself, but God and Israel. And so God blesses David because of this. He actually establishes a covenant. We're going to do another page flip to chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7. As a result of David and his life and who he is, God decides to make a personal covenant with David, which is a really powerful and rare thing. So 2 Samuel 7, starting verse 8, is where we're going to be. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. This is God speaking to Nathan, the prophet. He says, "Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth." Skip forward to verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." Wow. Like, God established him as his fame will be across the earth like no one else. Well, we all know the name of David. Like, they're still making TV shows about David. Like, his fame, his renown, God promised that to him, and it has happened. And his story has gone out, and he promises the throne for him. But it's interesting, like, all the success in David's life, David didn't think it was about him. It was about God. And God here validates it. He says, "I selected you. I protected you. I made you the leader. I gave you fame. I gave you power. I'm the one who fulfills my promises." And so it's God who was at work in David's life causing the success, not David. David didn't get puffed up or proud about all his successes. He knew it was God at work. And so he gave him the praise. And as a result, God lifted him up. Just like the verse we read at the beginning, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he might lift you up at the proper time. He did that to David. He lifted him up. He said, "You are going to be remembered, and I'm going to create a covenant with you." So when this happens, we get to see a little bit of David's response in verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, 'Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty? Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? What more can I say to you? You know what your servant is really like, sovereign Lord, because your promise and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known to your servant. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you.'" David is humble. David is blown away. There's a principle: God blesses the humble. We're seeing that over and over and over again in David's life. And instead of being lifted up and puffed up by his successes, he remains humble. And so God continues to bless him more and more and more. David didn't earn any of this. God selected him. It's God's grace that's poured out on the humble. Like, it's undeserved favor. And so he just remained focused on God. Focused on God's promises, focused on God's will. What is it God wants me to do? Focused on God's glory. He focuses on God's greatness. David stayed humble, and God blesses the humble. So I'd like us here, with the time we have left, to evaluate our own hearts, to take what we've learned from the life of David, this picture of someone who was not focused so much on himself, and evaluate our own hearts. Like, in your own thought life, I want you to think about it. Do your thoughts circle on self? Like I do when someone's upset with me, right? Do your thoughts circle on me? Is everything in your life somehow about you, right? Are our desires about us or about God, right? Do we pursue things in our lives because it's what we want or because it's what God wants? Like, David was all about what God wants. He was humble. He didn't seek his own. He just did what was right. And God blessed him in amazing ways. So I want to challenge us to all be humble. I want to challenge us individually to be humble. But I don't want us to misunderstand this. I don't want you to think, okay, Mike's saying be humble. Stupid, stupid, stupid. You know, like that's not being humble. Like, when you beat yourself up or you think poorly about yourself, that's pride. You're still making it about you. In that moment that you beat yourself up or you think you're the worst person ever, you think less of yourself. Like, that's pride in a flipped around way where you're still focusing on yourself. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. What I mean is, don't be thinking about yourself at all. Like, focus your mind on God. Focus your mind on others. If you're trying to be humble by thinking less of yourself and tearing yourself down and beating yourself up, you're just feeding into that whole self-centered thought life. Instead, think of yourself less. Don't focus your life on self. Focus it on God. Focus it on others. Do what he wants, not what you want. And so let's be a people who kill pride together, who don't make life about ourselves, but about those around us and about God himself. So let's be humble, even when we're overlooked. Now, David was overlooked. Like, his dad didn't bring him out for the anointing. Saul was coming against him, didn't honor him once he was threatened. Like, he was overlooked. But he didn't let that get him down because he wasn't so focused on himself. And so I just want to ask you, just like in your life, where have you felt overlooked? Where is it that you struggle? You're like, I'm overlooked. Like, David was there. Maybe for you, it's Father's Day. To your fathers out there, if one of your kids forgets it's Father's Day, you can make it a terrible situation for them. You can make it all about yourself. And I'm overlooked. I should be honored today. If you feel like you're not being honored the way that you deserve, that's okay. Let's be humble. Let's say, okay, I'm a father. Let me humbly serve. Let me be that father who gives of myself for my family. And let me let go of that. Like, let's kill the pride and say, you know what? I'm overlooked. Let's not sulk like I did, but let's humbly serve. Let's be there for others. Maybe for you, your situation is different and you feel overlooked because your peers seem to all be getting together and having fun and you're not invited. And you're just like, why am I left out? Why don't I have friends? I need friends. We all need friends. I feel so overlooked. Oh, poor me, right? We can get there. We can beat ourselves up. We can say, I can't believe I'm the only one who doesn't feel like I have good friends. Well, I think a lot of people feel that way. And the reality is that we can't take that situation and make it all about us. Let's instead think about others. Say, hey, how about I plan something and invite people to be a part of it? There's people around me who feel like they're overlooked too. Let's get together. And not for a pity party, but but just get together to have fun. Like, you know, you weren't invited. Okay, you do the inviting. If that hits you, if that's important to you, if that's something that you're thinking about that's on your heart, do the inviting. There are people out there who need an invitation. And if you're feeling overlooked, just step into that role. Step into that place. Instead of making it all about you, use that emotion to make it about others and to turn this thing around. Let's be humble and not just beat ourselves up and make it all about us. Maybe for you, it's a different situation. It's a work thing where at the workplace, you feel like you're overlooked. You're looking around you and you're like, hey, I should have got that promotion, right? You're struggling. Like, I put in the hours. Like, why am I being overlooked? You know, why does this guy get this? Like, that could happen. And that's a struggle. My encouragement to you is to continue to work hard. Like, don't slack off, be like, nah, I'm not doing it. You know, that doesn't help anyone. You feel overlooked, you're gonna then deserve to be overlooked if you cut back and you don't do it. Continue to work hard. But I would encourage you to go and talk humbly with your boss about the situation and say, hey, I've been putting in good hours here. I just wanna know that you see it. Do you? Am I doing something wrong? Can you let me know? I wanna do better, I wanna grow. Like, be humble enough to go to your boss to have the difficult conversation when you feel overlooked at work. And then be looking for other jobs. Like, you don't have to stay. Like, you can look for other jobs at the same time. Put out your resume. Like, there are places where people are completely overlooked. There's no obligation to stay with that employer. So don't be a jerk about it, but just look for what is right. Do what's good. Talk to your boss. Make sure communication's happening, and then have your options open. Like, God can open doors for you and move you into a new place, a new career. Like, there are ways that God can work. But while you're where God has you, continue to work hard, put in the work, serve, and communicate with those in authority over you. If you're humble, you'll be okay if you're overlooked. If you're proud, that's gonna get you so bad, right? So, like, let's be humble and kill pride together. Our goal is not to be honored. Our goal is to honor God. That's what we're here for. That's what we live for. So let's think of ourselves less and think of God more. Secondly, let's be humble when we're blessed. David was blessed. I mean, he had so many good things going his way, but he didn't let it puff him up. He didn't become proud because of his blessings. He realized those blessings came from God. God is the one who was giving him all of those good blessings. And so he turned it back and said, hey, God, this is all about you. This is about you, Lord. And so in your life, like, where is it that God has blessed you? Have you been given a talent or a skill? Well, have you made it about God? Are you using it to serve God? Are you stepping into using his blessing for him? Or did you make that blessing all about yourself? You know, I don't really feel like helping others with this. You know, I don't feel like using this. No, when we're blessed, it's about God. God's the one who's given that to us. We can humbly receive it and then give of the blessing he's given to us. It's not meant to be kept for ourselves. We're a body. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be connected. And so when God blesses us, let's use those things to glorify God and to bless those around us. Now, maybe for you, kind of like David, there is a giant in your life and you've been able to overcome it. Like, there's been a victory that's in your life. Well, praise God for that victory and don't take credit. God's the one who slays those giants. God's the one who comes in and sets you free. God's the one who did all of the fighting for David throughout all of his life. It was God at work. Let's not take credit for what God has done. He's the one who makes these things happen. He's the one who's blessing. He's the one who's working. And so let's use that for his glory. Or maybe the way God has blessed you is with authority. He's put you in a position as a boss or a position over other people to care for them. Use that for God. Use it to serve. Don't use that for self. You're blessed to be a blessing. So use that authority in good ways instead of selfish ways. Don't just take advantage of the perks and say, yep, I've earned it. Serve, be the light of Christ in a world. Let's not think of ourselves less. God has blessed you. And if you're humble, you can glorify God even with the blessing he's given to you. Let's not take credit for the blessing. And then third, be humble with your enemies. David had enemies. Now, Saul was kind of the principal one, but there were others. There are other people who came against him, and he had enemies, but he didn't take it personally, which that baffles me. Like he's trying to kill you, you don't take that personally? I don't know how that worked, but he didn't. He trusted God with the whole thing, and that's an example for us of what we should be doing is trusting God with the whole thing. So has someone taken something from you as an enemy? Oh, God's calling us to be humble and forgive them, to give them back to God and say, God, you deal with them. I won't get them back. With your enemies, has someone come against you, put you down, assumed the worst about you, spread rumors about you? Each time, give them back to God and try to believe the best, move forward humbly instead of circling around in your mind over and over again. If you're humble, you can release them to God without bitterness, and God will honor that. He will honor your humility. David modeled humility for us. He showed us what this looks like, but he was a picture of someone else who modeled humility perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. Here in chapter Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So this is quite the list. This is quite the list of commands, like one after the other after the other. They all scream humble to me, right? Thinking of others is better, all of this. And if we learned anything last week, it's that we can't have selective obedience. We can't say, well, I like this one, but not that one. Like, this is what God wants from us. But we're not meant to be motivated by just rules and have to. We're motivated by Christ Jesus, the attitude that Christ Jesus had. He's our example. He's our motivation. And so what we see in the verses that follow says, though he, Christ, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is true humility. What we just read, all those attributes of putting others' interests first, this is what it looks like. Christ did this for you. He died for you. He came for you to set you free. That's what Jesus did, true humility. He was God. So he deserved praise. He got curses instead. He was perfect. He deserved to be respected, but he was rejected. He was sinless, and yet he became sin for us on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Like, Jesus deserved everything and got what we deserve instead. So if you struggle and you think that you deserve praise, Jesus deserved it more. And he gave it up. He gave up his divine privileges. He gave it up for you. So you can give up what you think you deserve for others as well. Do you have an unfair enemy in your life who's coming after you and saying terrible things that are untrue? Jesus had worse. Like they killed him, they mocked him, they murdered him, they rejected him. He didn't deserve it. Do you find it hard to resist getting revenge on someone who's hurt you in the past? I mean, Jesus had every ability to get revenge. As God and the armies of God at his hand, right hand, he could do that, but he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. He willingly died for you. He put himself in second place so that he could serve us. Don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. Jesus was thinking of us. Jesus was thinking of the Father, and he willingly gave it all up. So imagine what it'd be like if we were all humble, if we all thought of ourselves less. We would be able to take off that mask, that facade you wear when you're out in public, that, oh, everything's good, I'm okay. You know, that's not the true you. You can be yourself. You can be real if you're thinking of yourself less. If you're truly humble, you can actually tell people that you've got issues in your life. You can actually ask for forgiveness. You can have real conversations, real relationships, real forgiveness. You can have real accountability and real growth in your life if you just stop thinking all about yourself and just focus your life on God. There's growth. There's good things happening. God can bless you when you choose to focus on him. And as we do this, we will become better Jesus followers. That's our mission statement, more and better Jesus followers. We will become better Jesus followers if we think less, if we think of ourselves less. But what that will do is it'll create an environment of real people with real relationships that'll become attractive to the world. People will come here wanting a bit of what happens here. And as a result of that, we will make more Jesus followers because they will long for what we have, the real relationships and connections that exist. Humility is the pathway to deeper connections and deeper relationships. It is all about him. We want more of him. And sometimes that means less of me, right? So let's think of ourselves less. Let's focus on God. And let's think of God and others more. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way in which you have given us Christ in our lives to take care of our sins, to bring us to a place where we can be forgiven, where we can trust you, we can know you, we can have your hand in our life. And so I pray for the person who wants to experience real connection, real relationships, that they would find it with you and that they would be transformed from the inside out so their heart truly longs you instead of self, that we would be humble enough to put ourselves aside and seek you first. You are good, God. You are wonderful. And we praise you for being there throughout our lives, for all the blessings we've received. Help us to use those blessings to glorify you and not ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would truly love you for Jesus Christ, for the death that sets us free, for his death on the cross that means that we don't have to die that death, so that we can be made right with you once again. Help us to believe this. Help us to receive this. Help it to transform us. Help us to go out of these doors different people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.